really neat
how every single Alabama fan wanted to tackle Chris Davis. Right? I mean, every single one of you, you were acting like you did in third grade. I mean, you jumped up from your couch or your seat, wherever you were. If you were at the game, then you probably were trying to leave the stands. But you did everything. You were like, get him! No, no, get him! Get him! Get him! Were you not? Every single Alabama fan was trying to tackle Chris Davis. Now, Aubie fans, every one of you, you were like you were growing up in your elementary school when you still thought you were going to play in the NFL one day. Right? I mean, you were doing all the moves with you. Oh, you were just moving everywhere. You was doing your turns and everything. I mean, and you were just clapping. You go, 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 go. And you were blocking for him. I mean, you bigger guys, you were out front blocking, you know, in your living room, trying to make sure he got into the end zone, weren't you? I know how youth man does. I know he was doing everything he could. He probably actually, did you go to the hospital after that? You didn't? No, okay, you were good, but every Bama fan, you did what you could to stop the moment. Every Auburn fan, you did everything you could just to keep that moment going, to make sure he got in the end zone. And the truth is that while that moment may have done a lot for you as a fan, both good and bad, I understand that. As a fan, you had absolutely no control over what took place. Did you? The Alabama folks said, amen, amen. I mean, some of you are probably, we didn't know what you were wishing before he got to the end zone, what happened to that dude before he got there. But we had no control over what took place. I mean, I'm a Mississippi State fan. I mean, you think if we had big control over what took place, we would have experienced so many losing seasons? No. Man, no, that would not be the case at all. If we, you and I as fans, could really change a single outcome of any single play or any game just by being a rabid fan, just by cheering our heads off on Saturdays during the fall, and if you're so fortunate, during the winter time as well. And while our fanatics as fans really can only do so much outside of maybe home field advantage helping just a little bit, but if you're sitting at home, you really don't get to impact that. You see, while our fanatics as fans can only do just so much, and it really doesn't affect those actually playing on the field because they're the ones who have to play it out, here's the reality. There is someone who desires to step into every big play, to step into every situation in your life. And he is someone who can alter the outcome every single time. There is someone who desires to do more than just shouting and cheering. There is someone who desires to make a difference in your life. Yes. And you can look at him as your fan if you want to. And in fact, in Romans chapter 8, if you're a child of God, then Paul reminds us that God is for us. And that means that nobody can be against us. In John 3:16, you know, it kind of refers to the, you know, the inclusive nature of God, how God includes everyone. God has a place for everyone. You know, he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the reality is, there is a God, not just a fan, he's our creator God, the one who put all of this into existence, and he desires to be more than a fan. He desires to step into every circumstance and situation and troubling time in your life. And he desires to change everything for you. And what I want to really help you understand, and starting today in these next few weeks, and hey, if you're visiting with us, I promise you don't want to miss these next few weeks. But what I want to try to help you understand today is I want to introduce you to this truth, that when God shows up, that when God steps in, when we give God the chance, when God has all of you and all of me, he changes everything. You may have wandered from God. You may be wandering from God today, but God changes everything and he finds us. You may be bound by some addiction or some other thing, but God steps in and changes everything and sets us free. And I know you've been here and we've all been here. You may not have enough. But God changes everything and God provides. You may be facing the impossible. But God changes everything and makes it possible. You see, God changes everything. And today, if you are wandering, maybe if you've already wandered away from God, I want you to hear this one simple truth today. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We do wander, but God finds us. We do wander, but God finds us. It was a few months ago, we were at a West Point baseball game watching one of our superstar athletes, Titus Hutchison, here at the church. And he's an awesome ball player, and he don't take anything after his dad, apparently. But I'm kidding. He's an awesome ball player. And so we were there watching him play, and I believe it was maybe after the game was done with, we were all sitting around. Of course, we had Justice and Jalen with us, and then we were about ready to start heading back to the car, and all of a sudden, Rachel and I, we started looking around, and we didn't see Justice. Had no clue where he was. And you know, as parents, then you go into panic mode. And, you know, even preachers, you know, we say a lot up here, just trust in the Lord. We go in panic mode too, okay? And so we were in panic mode. I mean, she would say, hey, you go look this way, you go that way. I said, I'm going to the parking lot to make sure he's not standing there in front of cars, you know, trying to work the traffic or something. You know, we were doing everything. We were scared to death. We were so terrified and so afraid. And we looked for several minutes, and I think she even went back to Jacqueline maybe and let her know, you know, and we had no clue what was going on. And then finally, after a few minutes of just about losing ourselves, our minds and everything, finally we saw Justice in the midst of a crowd of people there by the field, and he was just squalling, just crying like crazy, because although we could not find him, guess what? He couldn't find us either. He wandered away from the people who loved him most. And it always brings pain and sadness. You see, you and I, there are moments when we wander. There are times when we wander away from God. We all do that. It may be the type of wandering that you don't even really realize until you look back and you see that you aren't where you thought you were and you aren't where you used to be. You may be wandering because you're just rebellious and you're just rebelling against God, refusing just to do things differently, and you just keep rebelling against God's will for your lives. You may be wandering more like a drift, because that's how the wander happens at times. Just like a drift. You know, you just quit reading your Bible like you once did. You quit praying like you once did. You quit attending worship like you once did, and now all of a sudden you're just thinking, well, I'm not going to church with all those hypocrites. You know, I can just do everything they do on my own. And you wandered away from God slowly but surely. But here is what I know. We wander, but God finds us. I want us to look at a story in the Bible today in the book of Hosea. And you're thinking, where in the world is that preacher? Are you making up a book? No, I'm not making up one. But in the Old Testament, it's after Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, so it's past the halfway point, and it's into the minor prophets in the Old Testament. But turn to the book of Hosea if you want to, and if not, then you can just listen to us today. But we're gonna look at a story in the book of Hosea about a woman who wanders from God. She wanders far away from God. And this is the story about Hosea the prophet and Gomer the prostitute. And I want us to see three truths, three but God truths about wandering from God that I hope you see from this story. The first one is this: we wander, but God pursues us. We wander, but God pursues us. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, here's what we find. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So the Lord first begins speaking to Israel, his chosen people, through Hosea here. I mean, he is just beginning to utilize the ministry of Hosea. And the first thing that God tells Hosea to do is not to go out and preach to the masses. No, the first thing that God comes to Hosea and tells him to do is to go and marry a wife of whoredoms or a children of whoredoms. Now, some believe that that may have just been referring to her as an Israelite because Israel had already gone away from the Lord and rebelled against him. Others believe that this was literally speaking of Gomer being a prostitute at that time because it would represent the spiritual adultery and prostitution that the nation of Israel was committing at that moment against God. But regardless, we know that their union is going to represent something very significant for you and me. It's going to represent God's faithfulness to an unfaithful people. And so, as the story continues, I want us to just think for a moment about Hosea. Put yourself in his shoes for just a moment, if you would. Here is a prophet. They were very revered men of God. Here's a prophet, a revered man of God, and the first thing he hears from God to do is to willingly go get involved in a mess like this. That's the first thing. And Hosea, unlike you and I sometimes, Hosea does obey God. And he marries Gomer, and so a prophet and a prostitute, or soon to be prostitute, they get married. And guess what Gomer did? Gomer did what prostitutes do. And what prostitutes did at that time. And she was unfaithful to her husband. In fact, she was unfaithful time and time again to her husband and even to her family on multiple occasions. And you can read all about that in chapter 2. We don't have time to cover that, but you can look at that in chapter 2. And here's what Gomer actually ended up doing. If you follow the course of what took place, she ultimately abandoned her husband and her family. She left them. She didn't want anything to do with them, and she found herself as a slave in prostitution. Are you following the story? Everybody with us, we're keeping this as simple as we can keep it for people like me, because I need to keep it simple. And so here she is. She's now a slave in prostitution. She went from the prophet who loved her to a man after man after man who wanted to use her and had no room for her in their lives after they finished using and abusing her sexually. That's literally the wandering that she did. And the final man that she was with, when he was finished with her, he gave her up to be sold as really a sex slave into the slave market, and really for a price that was next to nothing. She had stooped to that level in her wandering. And Hosea, this prophet who chose to marry her, to be his wife, he catches wind of this and he knows about what's taking place. And if you look in chapter 3 and verse 1, in chapter 3 and verse 1, it's almost as if at this point in verse 1, we can almost see Hosea just being a broken man. Have any of you ever been broken by the sins of other people against you or your own sins in your own life? And so we can sense that Hosea is a broken man because of everything that Gomer, his wife, has done to him and done to their family. He is a broken man. And notice what he says to God in verse 1 of chapter 3. Or notice God's response to him. It's almost as if we picture Hosea falling before God. And if he's like us, probably on his face before God, desperately saying, God, what do you want me to do? God, what would you have me to do in this situation? Here's what God says. The Lord said unto me, go yet and love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine instead of me. So here's Hosea in his brokenness. He falls before God. God, what should I do next? Because when we experience the brokenness of sin, whether directly or indirectly, then that's often the question we ask God, isn't it? God, what should I do next? Where do I turn next? And so he does this before God. And God says, go. Go and love her. I mean, love her again. and show her you love her, even though she's committed adultery. God says, with many lovers, go and love her again. And when I read that and you read that in our flesh, we probably think, what? If we're Hosea, Hosea's probably thinking, you know, if we were like him, and which we're not because he was, you know, he's thinking, this woman has been unfaithful. And this is you and me. If we were talking to Hosea, we'd be like, this woman has been unfaithful to you. She has abandoned you. She doesn't want anything to do with you. This woman has ripped your heart from your chest. You need to go, Hosea. You need to find her, and you need to give her a piece of your mind. The last thing we would do is say, Hosea, you need to go, and you need to find her, and you need to bring her back home. See, so if this was us, we'd be like, really, God? Now you step into his shoes, and you would be like, God, she's the one who abandoned me. God, are you seeing what took place here? She's the one who left us. If we were in the same shoes, we would be like, God, she knows my address. She's got my phone number. She knows how to send a text message. And God, hey, if she wants to come home, she can what? Find her way back home. But God says, no. God says, no. Hosea, you go. And you find her. You love her and you bring her back. And when God tells Hosea to go and love her again, it shows us his response to humanity's wandering. It shows us that God is a God who steps in and changes everything. And when we wander, God pursues you and me. And this morning, you may be in that Gomer status. You may be doing the unthinkable, things that you never thought you would do, things that you are completely ashamed of, things you wouldn't even tell friend about. You may be doing all of those things. Maybe you've said a lot of hurtful things. You've done a lot of hurtful things. Maybe your heart is filled with emptiness and regret. It may be that you're just 3 feet away from God. You may have wandered a million miles away from God. But God's message is still the same to you and me. We may wander, but God pursues us. He pursues you and me. But not only that, he pursues us to show his love. Did you notice that? He pursues us to show his love. He said, go and love your wife again. Even though she's an adulteress, even though she has ripped your heart from your chest and destroyed all that you had, go and love her again. And then he says, this is the reason why, because it will show the love that I have for Israel. It will show that I keep on loving when other people don't. It will show that I keep on loving when people don't deserve it. It will show how much and how greatly I still love my own people. Even though Israel had turned to other gods and loved other gods, God wanted to show them his never-ending love for them. And that is the reason God pursues you and me when we wander. Because he wants to show us his love. It's very interesting that in the Old Testament times that adultery was punishable by death. In fact, often they would be stoned to death. You remember the story, even in the New Testament, when the woman had been caught or taken in the act of adultery. And they brought her before Jesus, and the religious leaders were there. And they were really wanting Jesus to stone her to death. But of course, Jesus did not do that. And ultimately told the woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But you just recall that moment in that instance, because that's what took place. When people were caught in adultery, were guilty of adultery, the custom was for them to be put to death, most often by stoning. And here is God. He is stepping into this messy, ugly situation. And he doesn't step in and say, Hosea, I want you to go and grab the religious leaders. And when you find Gomer, I want you to be the first one to cast the stone at her to bring her death. No, that's not what he did. No, he said, go and love her again. Hosea, don't go and punish her. But go and love her. Don't go and find her, and because of what she's done to you, give her a piece of your mind. Don't go and retaliate. Don't go and let her know how angry you are at her and how mad you are at her. No, I want you to go and find her, love her. I know that she's broken your vows, but love her. I know that she's disappointed you, but love her. I know that she's left you a broken man, but God says, go and love her again. What an amazing message from God. This is agape love. This is God love in action. The unconditional love, the love that says when you and I don't deserve it, I'm going to love you anyway. And when you fail and you mess up, I'm going to keep loving you. And when you've done everything wrong that you can think of doing, I am still going to love you. You see, God's love is the kind that knows no limits. Amen. Toward you and me. And I'm honest with you, it's very hard for me to comprehend what took place here, because here's the society you and I live in. You see, we live in the world in which when we wander, when we break laws, when we do things wrong, you see, we live in a world where people pursue us to punish us. Yeah. You see, policemen, they don't turn the lights on and chase us down just to shake our hand, do they? Do they? They do. Have they done that to you before? No, they do that to punish you and me, and that's the world we live in. And so it's hard for us to really wrap our hearts around what's taking place here, but it's true, it's what's taking place. You see, the world pursues us to punish us, but God pursues us to show His great love for you and me. I remember when I was a kid, there was one time, and I didn't get spanked a whole lot. Thankfully, my brother and sister took the brunt of that. But I remember one time specifically that I acted like I was going to throw a glass bottle at my dad. I wasn't really going to throw it. He would have known that. Now, I may have. I don't know. And listen, I remember being pursued by my dad. I remember being pursued by my dad with a switch. Now, for you younger folks, you know, you may not know. You see, I'm not talking about a light switch. He didn't have a light switch or anything like that. No, this was wood, lumber, just a small form, you know, pretty good-sized form. You know, and we were the ones crying out for time out. You know, for the right, you know, I don't understand this time out stuff today. That, hey, give me time out instead of the hickory. That works for me great. And, you know, but we were the ones wanting time out from the switch, because when we do wrong, people pursue us to punish us, but not God. Not God. And before our relationship with Christ, do you know that you and I, all we were unfaithful? All we did was mess up. All we did was rebel against God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 3 through 5, he says, among whom also we had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as other people. But what two words are at the beginning of verse 4? Now that's lousy. What two words are at the beginning of verse 4? But God. What does Paul tell us? He says, hey, you and I, we were just like Gomer. We were just like Gomer. We were unfaithful, and all we were unfaithful. We gave in to the lust of our flesh. We did whatever we wanted to do. We didn't care if it was against God's will. We had no concern for God and the things of God when we didn't have a relationship with Christ. But then Paul says, but God. He stepped in, and He changed everything. He said, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great wrath, wherewith He punished us? No. For His great love, wherewith He loved us, that even when we were dead in sin, He quickened or made us alive together in Christ by His grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And Paul says, even though you deserved to die, but God stepped in and gave you life and gave me life. We need to remember how much God loves us. He pursues us to show His love. The final thing is this. We wander, but God paid a price to find us. If you look in verse 2 of chapter 3, Hosea says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. For a homer of barley and a half a homer of barley. And I said to her, thou shalt abide for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. And then he says this, so will I also be for thee. Now, generally speaking, it's really not very much that Hosea gave. 30 pieces of silver shekels were commonly what was paid for a slave in that time. See, Gomer had sunk so low in her sin that she was only worth about half the price of the common slave. And just about 10 bushels of food that weren't really even fit for human consumption, that were mainly just used to feed animals with. So it wasn't much that he gave in the context of what others received and others were purchased for. But here is the neat thing. From most accounts and purposes, it seems as though Hosea gave as much as he could give. The 15 shekels in our day and time, it would be about $1,200 today. That's about 30 weeks worth of wages. And most scholars believe that the reason he had to give the barley was because he didn't have any more money left to give. So he had to use it to complete his payment for Gomer, who had wandered away. So Hosea gave up, if you include all the monetary worth together, he gave up over a year's worth of income to buy back an unfaithful wife. Others would have said, and you and I, we would have said, she's not worth a penny. Look at what she's done to you. Look at what she's done to your family. But God said, no, go and pay a high price to set her free and to love her again and to bring her home. And that's what God did for you and me. Paul says in Romans 5 and 8 that God commendeth his love toward us. That means that God showed us his love. He demonstrated his love for you and me, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means when you and I deserved anything but love, God loved us, and he showed us that love in paying the ultimate price of giving his one and only Son to die on the cross for your sins and my sins so that we can be brought back to him. When we were living in unfaithfulness and far away from him, God paid the highest price to find us, to free us, and to bring us to the place we needed to be at in life. We wander, but God pursues us. We wander, but God pursues us to show his love. We wander, but God pursues us so that he can pay a price to bring us back to him. And he paid that ultimate price. We wander, but God, say that with me, but God finds us. Some of you may not know this young guy in our church, but I'm going to ask Zach Sloan to come up and be honest with you. Sloan's just going to share just his personal testimony with you. He's going to share with you that we wander, but God finds us. So just give Sloan a few minutes of your attention, please.
Hello. My name is Zach Sloan, and I know there's some good food waiting on us, so I promise I won't take very long because I'm pretty excited about that myself. But I guess I want to start off by reading to you out of Revelation. It's Revelation 3:15. It says, I know your works are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And I was the epitome of that verse for 19 years of my life. I was raised in church. I was in church 9 months before I was born. Always been held to a high standard by my family to be a godly man, be a godly boy. And I knew right from wrong from an early age. My raising was never an issue. I was spoiled. I was the only child for 12 years. Had everything I wanted. But let me start now. My parents got divorced at an early age, and I really don't remember it. I was very young, 1 or 2 years old. But when I started school and I got old enough to understand and I had friends and they had a mom and a dad at home and I just had a dad, and I couldn't comprehend that, why things were that way. And as a kid, I was always scared to ask my dad that because a 28-year-old man fresh out of the Marine Corps, he was scary. He was scary just trying to have any emotional contact to whatsoever. But I never could get around to asking him. So I asked my grandma one day. I just said, why don't I have a mom? And she proceeded to tell me where my mom was and how she had left dad and everything that had happened. And I guess from that point on, I really had kind of an emptiness. I mean, of course, there were different ladies in my life that tried to fill that, and they did an outstanding job at that. But I never had that mom figure. So I went to a private school my parents paid for. And can I tell you, from my personal experience, more harm came from there than a public school. And I'm not saying anything about private schools. It was a Christian academy, but that is where the root, I guess, of my rougher sin-styled life started. It was where I was first introduced into pornography, tobacco, and then later on, once I moved to public school, around 15 or 16 is where alcohol came in. And really, it's even tough for me to stand up here and say that just because I'm from Coleman County, and you don't really hear that stuff up here. I mean, that's a long ways away. That's Birmingham. That's way on somewhere else, not here in Coleman, where it's God, family, and football 24/7. But no, it is actually more prevalent than what you think. And I guess 16, I got my license. I could drive. My image was huge to me. I wanted to be the most popular guy, the guy that everybody came to, friends with everybody, which I succeeded in. And that's not bragging because, again, it did more harm than it did good. Because I was at every party. I was pouring everybody's drinks, including my own. And thus, then, my new addiction came on, which was girls. And not the kind where I can walk down the hall and go, wow, she's pretty. No, it was, what's your number so I can try to have you in my bed as quickly as possible and then out again. And that was my biggest, that was the worst thing. Throughout my life, if I ever wanted to get back in church and I wanted to stop going to party and stop drinking, stop dipping, whatever I wanted to stop doing, I could do it. I had plenty of self-control with that. Girls was a different story. That was something that up until probably a year ago, I could not break from. I couldn't get away from it. I came to Sardis five years ago and met that cool guy and his wife over there. And my life started turning around slowly but surely. And the valleys were long and dark in between coming to be a Christian. But we went to Priceville one night, and he was talking. And I did not want to get off that bleacher and walk out on that floor and tell him that I was a sinner and everything I'd done in my life so far was against God. But something pulled me out there regardless, and I got saved that night. No doubt in my mind I got saved that night. I was 16. I was 16 at the time. But I could not let go of my past. I couldn't completely let go. I wanted to so bad. And I couldn't do it. I could not cut the line between me and my old lifestyle. So, sadly, I was saved and I knew I was wrong. And every time I did something wrong, I knew it. The voice inside me saying, what are you doing? Why again? Why do you have to go back to this? But I did. And for probably a year, I would come in here. I would sit here on Sundays, dressed up nice. Hi, how are you doing? Hope everything's going good with you. When really, Monday through Friday and Saturday night especially, I was a completely different person. And my friend choices were not great. The people I surrounded myself with were not the people that I needed to surround myself with. I relied more on my weekend friends than I did my church family. And it showed in my life greatly. And I guess my biggest moment, turn around, I was laying in bed. Got married at a very young age, but I was married, and my wife had left, which I did not blame her. Now I did not blame her one bit, because I was not a fit husband. I did not, everything, for a while I was, I guess the way to put it, while I was following God's plan, I knew she was the wife I needed. I was the man that she needed, but once I fell away from God, how was that supposed to stand without a foundation? So of course it crumbled. But I was laying there one night, and I listen to 94.5 about 364 days a year, 24/7. But for some reason, I kept going, and I tuned it to 93.7. And Casting Crowns has a song called American Dream. And they talk about a boy named Jack in there. But every time his name came up, all I could hear was Zach. And I couldn't, and I lost it. I started bawling my eyes out, and because I knew right then that I'd wandered so far that I don't know if I'd get another chance. So that night I text Jonathan and I said, I messed up big, and I'm trying to fix it, and I don't know if I can, but I know if I have God, I can. I text Jonathan, and I text Paul and Courtney, and then I text my wife. Because we were still married, neither one of us had filed for divorce or anything. And had it not been for Allison supporting me through the entire process of texting her every day, letting her know that I loved her, and letting her know that I was in my Bible, I was praying for her, and I was changing daily. And it was a miracle that. And now, you know, we're happily married in church. I love playing the guitar up here. She loves watching the kids downstairs. And those of you in the church that don't know yet, in 8 months we will have a child of our own, which is going to be such a great blessing. But no, the biggest miracle of it all was that God could take me back in the shape I was, because I'm trying to get up here and give you a short rundown of everything. If you have any questions or want to talk afterwards, I'm be more than happy to. But as far as you can never outrun grace. You can't do it. It's impossible. And I know now that my sins are as far as the east is from the west, but it took me a long time to come to grips with that God can love me for what I've done, because I wouldn't love me as many times as I've stabbed God in the back. But somehow it's just his unending love that He can keep loving me no matter what.
Amen.
But that's all I have, and I love all of y'all to death. If you want to talk, I'm free, and I just hope that this helped you out in some form or fashion.
We wander, but God finds us.